the Lord would never call us into a day like today without coming with us. I know at times we can shake our heads like, what's going on? I mean, look at my life. What is going on? I can't explain everything. Life is life itself. And there's good days and bad days. But the Lord's promise is that He never forsake us. He won't leave us. He'll bring us through day after day after day. I know we look at the world today and it's really scary. We look at our lives and it can be really scary right now. But we just got to remind ourselves that this place is not our home. This place is not our home. We are citizens of heaven. We're here on earth to bring heaven to earth, to represent Him. But a day will come that we will step into glory in His presence in heaven. We'll reign with Him forever and ever. So don't think He ever forsakes you or leaves you. He's there with you to bring you through. But through all this, if we seek Him, we can bring Him glory to bring others with us. I know these days again, and I started sharing this a couple weeks ago. I'm going to try to bring it together today. But how do we react in these hours that we're living in? And we look at the Word of God, and Jesus tells us as His instruments, as His hands, His feet, His voice. We are to be no different today than what He was 2,000 years ago. You know, He called us to be created and formed into His image. Now, I'll grant you, we'll never be perfect like He was. We'll still have the flesh that we'll fight because we were born with a sin nature. He was born, man, He was born perfect. He had every temptation that He could have fell. Okay, He could have fell like Adam did. But His mind was set that, man, that He was going to follow His Father. And that's the same way. Our mindset, we were going to follow the Lord, don't matter what, His Word is true. And so, I just want to recap from a couple of weeks ago. Last Sunday, we was at the picnic, but the Sunday before last, we were speaking about some of the things that the Master said for us to do. And again, we are His. We're here to represent Him. But again, this is a recap, so you already have these in your notes. I won't spend a lot of time on it. But the first thing that I look at was John 14:15, where Jesus says, "Now if you love Me, if you're My followers, you'll keep My commandments." Yeah, you do what I say to do, okay? He's not asking us to do that as His followers. He says, "If you love Me, I'll keep My commandments." Have you ever loved somebody and what you knew you had to do was really difficult, but you did it anyway? And that's where we're at today, that even though He said, "You keep My commandment, you do what I say, follow My instructions," very difficult at times, but He gives us the strength to do it. We just got to sell out to Him, say, "Okay, My tomorrow is already Yours." You know, one of us here is guaranteed tomorrow. Amen? I know we look at that and think, "Oh, no," but that means every one of us here is guaranteed that today we could be in heaven. See? Sometimes we look at, "Oh man, I'm not guaranteed tomorrow." We get nervous, but that means, hey, I'm guaranteed today I could be in heaven. This could be my last time. Woo! We can hear that trumpet sound be up going out of here, you know. Yes, yeah, I tell you what. Come on. Wow, I can do it one more time. Yeah, I can go over here because I might not even get there because He might take us home. Amen? Oh, what a glorious time that's going to be. But we're not there yet. So He's like, "Hey, hang out with Me. Keep following Me. Okay, but this is what you need to do. I know the days you're living in. I have this day purpose for you. I had from the very beginning that I knew that Starkey would be here. Yes, Daryl, that you'd be there. Rita, that you'd be here. John, that we would be at this time in our life." He said, "Come on, just follow Me. I'm the hope." But He said this. He tells us and He shows us in Matthew 5:43-40. I'll just summarize these here. But He tells us to love Matthew 5:43. 48 right there. I'm summarizing it. He says for us to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Amen? Yes. Love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute us. Romans 12:17, verse 21 I shared. It says, never repay evil for evil to anyone. And if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Never take your own revenge. So the Word of God says, don't take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we was talking then back in the days, maybe some countries the same way today, if you were in prison, your family had to feed you. And if no one come to the door bringing peanut butter and jelly, you wasn't going to eat. They said, okay, that is your enemy. But feed him, give him a drink. Show him my love. Yes, what they did was wrong. But show him my love. Amen? Yes, yes. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. He said, to sum up all, be harmonious, sympathetic, loving, compassionate, and humble, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. Give a blessing to your enemies. Oh man, how can I bless them? I'll tell you. For you were called for this very purpose, that you would inherit a blessing. Wow. So, man, the Lord is actually, you would bless those coming against me today, Father, that may see your glory, see your kindness, and see your love. Did he ask you to bless them? Yes. So you're doing fine. He'll take it from there. But he said, but that way you receive a blessing. The scriptures say many, many times, what a person sow, you're going to reap. As you give, you shall reap back to you. So who wants blessings? I think we all do, okay? So if I said right now, I don't have any money, so don't come running. But I said, who would give me a $10 bill for a 20? There'd be a stampede coming out here, probably. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, it'd be awesome. Well, that's what he's saying here. Bless you, man. Have me to bless them. Because, you know, a lot of times it's in God's overwhelming gifting that turns people to Him. I know sometimes we think, they don't deserve nothing. Don't give them nothing, God. But it's through His abundance of love that turns people around to Him. Man, I've been so blessed, God. I don't see how you've done this. And they turn their life to Him. That's for us. That's why we come to know Jesus. We felt the abundance of love that He had for us. In the middle of our sins, in our cesspool of life, He came. And He loved us. He didn't scream at us and say all kind of stuff. He said, no, I'm love. I love you. Come to me. And so that's where we have to be at. He wants us to be there. And I'm telling you what, that's a daily process. Amen? I mean, it is. You still get the old man raising up once in a while? Or the old woman raising up? I'm not calling you an old woman. I'm just saying that, okay? But see, our desire is to be Christ. Our desire is to fuel our bodies with His Word, that we'll respond in the right way. And whatever we're bringing in is coming out. If we're bringing in a lot of stuff that's, I'm not saying it's bad stuff, but it's not God's strength. If we're bringing a lot of negative stuff into our life, we'll respond that way. But we fill ourselves with the Word of God and just meditate on His Word. Then we open our mouth, that was going to come out, that blessing is going to automatically come out. Not speaking against our enemy and trying to destroy them verbally, but we'll speak God's Word. And that's where we're at today, that He wants us to do that. And it's quite possible to do it. He says that vengeance is mine. And again, I always want to emphasize on this. Vengeance is retaliation after the situation. Otherwise, and I shared this the other night, if Brother Joe would come up here and smack me, boom, knock me against the wall, and then he'd take off down the street, Okay? If I went after him, I'm going for vengeance. Okay? If I grab that chair there, boom, 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 boom. Now, if he comes and smacks me, I got the right to defend myself, okay? But the minute he's out the door, what should I do? I call the law. Let it handle it that way, okay? So God's saying the same way, because if I go down the street, chase you down with a chair, hit him over the top of the head, we're both going to go to jail, aren't we? And, yes, I'm going to be right alongside of him. And God says, man, if you seek your own vengeance, it's over with. Because God, his vengeance is done for one purpose. Yes, to defend us, but also his desire that no one would perish. So he'll do it in a way that their eyes be open. They can't be in hell and say, well, I never knew. God will do it in a way to give them the opportunity to see him. Where that chair over top of Joe's head won't give an opportunity to see nothing. You know what I'm saying? And so right. So I'll make sure we do have the right to protect ourselves, but the vengeance is a whole different thing there, because vengeance comes out of anger. And often ask people now, if he's going down the street right now, if we were, my son and I was on patrol, and we just on foot patrol and we was checking things, boom, and somebody just shot him. How would I respond? What's my first thing I want to do? Shoot the guy? But see, isn't that wrong? First thing I should do, medical attention to my son. He could die for me going out seeking my own vengeance. Amen? Yeah, so that's where, I mean, my first thing, I'll get my son, but my first thing is to make sure, boom, that he's okay. And that's good back to, I think in the garden when Jesus says, those who live by a sword will die by the sword. Otherwise, if our first response is revenge, then we're missing the point. My first thing to make sure my son's all right. Now, he might say, oh, Dad, it's just a pleasure room. Get him. Okay, but I'm going to check on him first. Okay, amen. And in 1 Peter 3, 8, and 9, yeah, I was talking about that. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you are called for the purpose. Not returning insult for insult. I thought the new American Standard described it. And that's probably one of the things that goes, I like a ping pong game anymore. Somebody will say something to you, and you'll say something back to them. And it's quite possible, very easy, to get into a heated argument really quickly. And if you've ever been in a fight before, a verbal fight, and it goes into fisticuffs, it always starts off with words. And someone will say something to you, and you say something back to them, going back and forth, back and forth. He said, don't exchange insults with people. Again, this is Christ, the Word of God, speaking to us. This is how I want you to live your life. Because I want to bring glory to God and have my life represent Christ to the person that's trying to offend me. And so sometimes it's just like, you know, if you've ever been on Facebook I've typed some comments, mentioned the Word of God, whatever leads me, and then somebody come back on and start running their mouth about me. You know what I do? I go in there, there's a place you just click on unfollow comments. That's it. I had one the other day. I just typed, oh, have a blessed day. Then, I don't know what they came back with, but I have no idea because I can't hear the replies anymore. I've learned a way to keep my blood pressure down. Okay? Amen. And what? And to follow Jesus. Yeah, I think Jesus would have done the same thing. Okay? If he had Facebook back then. But when we look at the Word of God, we see where it says, and again in Matthew 14, if you pick up a serpent, if you drink something poisonous, these are signs of those who follow me. Speaking other tongues, lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Okay? Cast out demons. That's all a part of our DNA. And so we're going to take a moment here with Brother Paul. And Paul, if you all knew him as Saul, he was a very religious man, hated Christians. He thought that Jesus was wrong, it was blasphemy. And he was a very religious man, he was a Pharisee. And so he got to the point where he was going out hunting down Christians and putting us to death. He stood there, and the scriptures tell you, where Stephen was stoned to death. He held the coats of men that was doing that. He had warrants in his hands, gone to Damascus, gone to pick up prisoners of Christians, arrest us, put us to death. And he's coming. And he's a very fierce man. People didn't like him. Christians did not like Brother Paul. Well, Saul, he's going to be Paul pretty quickly. But if you look at the Word of God, I imagine in Damascus, they heard that Saul was coming. So I would imagine there had been a pretty good prayer meeting going on. And they were praying for protection, number one, but doing what the Scripture says, praying that no one would perish. Oh, God, we just pray today, God, just send your Spirit. God, touch Saul today. He's coming to destroy your church, but we declare he'll be delivered out of the hands of the devil. His eyes will be open. They'll see the truth. Praying, God, that he'll be delivered. Not sure how much it is praying for their own protection or praying for Saul to be converted. But what happened on the road to Damascus? He met Jesus. Knocked off his horse. Got back up blinded for 3 days. Got his sight back. But see what took place? What would have happened if the church would have took a different stance? They weren't praying for those who were persecuting them. See how it turned out? I mean, who would ever thought? I mean, he had a hard time rest of his life just about, because people remembered Paul as the old Saul. Anybody here, you got friends that remember me as the old person?
Yeah.
The old life? He had the same thing. Well, don't believe them. I know what they used to do. What? Jeff Brickley. I'll tell you some stories about Jeff. Okay. Or each one of us. Well, that's where Saul was at. But by praying for those who persecute us, we can turn the whole world upside down. God would take the energy that Saul had to come against him. He would take that energy and that stubbornness and whatever you want to call it that he had and turn it around for the glory of God and be a witness for Jesus. Well, you know what? The church people didn't care much for Paul. Because now he's preaching against what they've been teaching. They wouldn't recognize. They wouldn't open their eyes up to see that, man, the movement of God. This Messiah that was prophesied in the Bible is here. He lived, died, was buried, and rose up again. No. Because are they going to receive that? Their job will be obsolete. No more are you going to bring money to me as a priest. Well, you're not going to worship me. Because most people, I mean, the high priest was like the dude to go to. Okay, he was doing God's will. Amen? But they didn't recognize we had a new high priest. His name was Jesus. And so Paul's teaching this. And people get upset, hating him. And next thing you know, the Jews, they turn against him. They're trying to find a way. I'm just summarizing. This is in the book of Acts. And I'm going to be reading to you here in a little bit. But, the 27th chapter of Acts. I'm just going to try to condense about 15 different chapters. But you're going to find him being arrested. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be accused of all kind of wrongdoing. And through it all, I'll catch up with me in chapter 23, I guess, a verse here. And as he was being arrested and beaten, in verse 10 of 23, and as a great dissension was developing, the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them, and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. So, man, his people are going to tear him apart, and the commander stepped in and said, okay, let's bring Paul up here. Let's incarcerate him. Let's keep him safe. But on the night immediately following this, the Lord stood at the side of Paul and said, take courage, for you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. So Paul's going to go to Rome, okay? 1,450 miles from Jerusalem to Rome. That's a lot of swimming to get there, okay? God just told Paul, you're going to go there. And Paul, we know, he wasn't a wealthy man. I mean, we knew he made tents. Remember that? He was a tent maker, worked with Canvas. So I wonder, God, I'll go, but how am I going to get there? I know you'll provide the way, but he didn't know how. Okay? So the next thing you know, you're going to find Paul being beaten for preaching the gospel, thrown in jail. And he says this to his captives. If then I'm a wrongdoer, and I'm in verse 11 of chapter 25 now. We're getting closer to chapter 27. But he says, now if I am wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of those things is true of which these men accuse me of, no one can hand me over to them. Otherwise, I say, man, I'm not worth, I didn't do these crimes. You can't turn me over to them. But, as being a Roman citizen, he said, I appeal to Caesar. Then when Festus had conferred with his council, he answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. Caesar is in where? Rome. Where did he say he would go? Rome. Okay. So God just provided passage for Paul to Rome. He's going as a prisoner. He's going to be shackled. But he's going to Rome. So you're going, I'm going to catch up here. I'm going to go to verse 27 here and then catch up here in a minute with probably verse 14 of 27. So he gets on the boats. He starts going. The weather shouldn't go to some boats. It shouldn't be out yet, getting close to wintertime. But anyway, Paul is in shackles. He's on the ship with other prisoners. And then we head out to Rome. And verse 14 of 27. They're on the ship. They're taking off. And it says, but before very long, they rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euquilio. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. Running under the shelter of a small island called Cauda, we were scarcely able to help get the ship's boat under control. After they had hoisted up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship. And fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of the Suez, they let down the sea anchor and in this way let themselves be driven along. The next day we were being violently storm-tossed. They began to jettison the cargo, throwing it overboard. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on our hope of being saved was gradually being abandoned. Otherwise, this storm is so bad, there's no way they're going to survive it. They're trying to do everything they can. In verse 21, when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in the midst and said, men, now he's talking to the soldiers, the ones who got him captive, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail and incur this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage. Now, this is a prisoner talking to the people who has him bound. Keep up your courage. Wow. Could you do that? Come on, guys. Y'all got me captive. Keep up your courage. You ain't ate for a while, man. Come on. Put a smile on your face. Most of us have said, I told you you shouldn't sail. You're all going to die. Going to be shipwrecked. But what's the difference? Didn't Paul have a promise from the Lord? You will testify for me in Rome? Does he need these people to get to Rome? Yes. They're running the boat. He's a tent maker. I don't know if he knows how to sail or not. So he's trying to encourage him. You have to follow my advice, he said, verse 22. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island. But when the 14th night came, as we were being driven along in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be about 20 fathoms. And a little farther on, took another sounding and found it to be about 15 fathoms. And a fathom is about 6 feet deep. So right now they're at 120 feet. Then at 15 fathoms, they're at 90 feet. So they're getting closer to land. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. But the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. I mean, he talked to the centurion, the guy in charge, the head dude. I mean, if they could get on these boats, these, what we call it, life rafts, life boats, we're going to lose them. And at this point, finally, seeing this man of God staying firm in his faith, the centurion said, okay, so far you've been right. Don't go, guys. Don't go. He's opened these guys' eyes in the middle of this storm. In a storm where most of us would be cussing our captors and say, I'll tell you what, you should have never brought me. They see Paul. They see something about Paul. This peace that he speaks about his God. And it's making their eyes open up. Then in verse 33, until the day was about dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, Today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation. For not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. And he broke it and began to eat. I love that part there. In the presence of everyone, he wasn't afraid to acknowledge God. He broke bread. He didn't go back in the corner somewhere and say, well, they got their heathen gods. But in front of them, God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for this bread. And again, witnessing to those who do not know God. They got their false gods out there. And God wasn't, or Paul was not ashamed of God. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. All of us in the ship were 276 people. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. When day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach. And they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. And casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosing their ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind. They were heading for the beach. But striking a reef where the two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, look at this now. The guy in charge, the head jailer, put it that way, he likes Paul. He wants to bring Paul to his destination. He says, to bring Paul safely through, kept them from this intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to the land. And the rest should follow. some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they all were brought safely to land. One man there serving God, look how many lives were spared, how many lives were saved, because Paul wasn't afraid to acknowledge God. He didn't sit back during the troubles, trials, and that kind of stuff, run his mouth about what they're doing, say, oh, y'all, you know. No, he honored God. He knew God said, you don't go to Rome, okay? It wasn't the destination that he was looking at, okay? It was a journey. God works more in your journey than does at the destination. And Paul recognized that. And folks, where are we at today in this turmoil that we have? Are we being a Paul or are we being a Saul? I'll put it that way. We can react the same way in this world today. We honor God. Man, see, his enemies, he saved their lives. God desires that no man would perish. Amen? Amen. So now they're all in these pieces of woods and stuff. They're floating through the toward the land. In verse chapter 28, I'll get it together here in just a second, get it done, but I'm in a hurry today. This is very important. When they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in, because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has been allowed him to live. However, he shook the creature, justice has not allowed him to live, because the viper got a hold of him and is going to kill him. However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Okay, let's go back. Here we go. We're on the island. It's cold, it's shivering. Okay. Did Paul sit down and say, okay, I'm your prisoner. I'm not doing nothing. Feed me. He put some fire on that. What was he doing? He was serving them. He was showing them Christ in him. And I think what happened, he remembered what the master said. And he looked down and seen that viper laying there on the wood pile. He said, watch this. I'll show them guys who I am. And he reached down and he allowed that viper to bite him, to raise up the looky. No, he did not. He did not. He reached down that wood pile, serving the Lord, and the viper got a hold of him. And it fell off. No harm to him. He didn't purposely reach down there. I truly believe, I shared this the other night, if he seen that viper there, he would have ran this way to the wood pile. Okay? I know what the Bible says, that even if a serpent gets a hold of me, a viper gets a hold of me, it won't harm me, but I ain't pushing my luck today. I ain't pushing my luck. I'll go around this way here. I'll get this stick and shove it out of the road. Okay? But he's saying, God's saying, listen, as you serve me, no matter what try to get latches onto you, just keep serving me. It'll bring you no harm, no matter how bad it looks at the moment. We want to bring him glory. And Paul is, by serving the Lord, by doing what Christ had called him to do, as a prisoner, what he called, hey, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Instead of sitting there, upset, mad, because things aren't going his way. So, okay, I'm here now. I'm going to serve Jesus. For him be the glory. If I die today, I gain. But I want them to see Christ. And man, I don't know. I mean, I would say at least Paul probably did this number, okay? I don't think he said, hey, I think he would try to get it off his arm, okay? Maybe a human reaction. But no sickness and disease, and they begin to say that he was God. Now, in the neighborhood of that place, verse 7, were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, if I'm saying that correctly. That's you aren't listening to me? That's all right, hon. Nobody else is either. He welcomed us. I'm just kidding, you guys. And entertained us courteously 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid hands on him and healed him. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all that we needed. Again, look at his mindset. Paul wasn't sitting there thinking about the good old days. He wasn't thinking about, man, I used to have this, I used to do that all the time. He wasn't saying, okay, I'm a prisoner. Now I'm serving the Lord, and he said, I'm going to testify in Rome. But before I get there, I'm going to continue to serve him. Went up and prayed for this guy. Laid hands on him. He recovered. Everyone would bring the sick to him, and he was praying for him. You talk about a healing service. All for God's glory. They saw the true and living God through Paul in these circumstances. And I can just imagine more and more of the soldiers saying, man, look at this guy. That God that he serves. That's the true God. Look at all he's been through. He saved our life. This God of his working through him saves our life. We're alive today. What a witness. And see, God has called us to do the same thing today. In the midst of this storm, the storm that we didn't create, but the storm that we're in to this day, God is saying the same thing. Serve me. Let me work through you. Jesus says, can I be your hands and your feet? Can I truly be your voice? Will you share my love of others? Sure, you're being treated wrongly. Sure, your rights are being trampled on. But while we're going through this, honor me. Let my light shine through you to those. I would imagine if we could write another chapter in the book, when all these soldiers got back home, when they got back to where they came from originally, go back to Jerusalem. Hey, how was your trip, honey? Oh, I ain't gonna believe this. Remember that God that we throw coal in every week? Or how we take that pig and put it on the altar? That's worthless. I met the real God. I met it through a man that we took over to Rome. He served me. His God saved your husband. I'm here today because of what this man did. How much that one life living for the Lord touched and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied till here we are 2,000 years later and we are still talking about what Christ did through Paul. Amen? And he did to every one of us today. We just yield to him. Say, okay, I'm putting God first. But you know, we can't do it without his strength. Without him 100% in our life. There have been times if Paul would have changed anything on that voyage, it would change the whole outcome. Now, ourselves today, if Paul would have compromised any part of God's word when he was speaking to him, and we get today also through the reading the word, if he would have compromised anything, then it would change the outcome to a degree. Paul might have still got to Rome, okay, but he might have missed a lot of opportunities to share. You and I, through the blood of Christ, will get to heaven. But how many more opportunities we're going to miss of sharing His love and bringing more people with us. And the only way to do that is to stay in His Word, stay in prayer, and to follow Him. And when you stumble, get back up again. You know, when that snake got a hold of Paul, he didn't quit. Man, I could have got like almost out of him. Man, that hurt. Oh, Lord. Now, he might have said that. I mean, come on, he's a human being, right? The pain is real. The venom is real. But he kept serving the Lord. He concentrated on the Lord, and God's Word worked right through. So if you get a viper hanging on you today, right now, you just stay constant in the Word of God. So this ain't taking me down. It ain't taking me down. God, Your Word says. Your Word says, I believe it. The spoken Word, that our bodies, our mind will line up with it. Fear and doubt will try to come in. But yeah, I'm believing the Word of God. I'm believing the Word of God. I'm standing on the Word of God. Sunday, I need you to stand with me today. I need you to stand with this Word with me. I'm weak today. My faith is weak today. You remind me what the Word of God says. I just need it today. I don't care about what kind of cookies you're making today. Just tell me what the Word of God says in my situation. Just tell me. And when you speak that Word, there's a peace that comes over us. It reminds our spirit that wrote that Word. Oh man, you're right. Awesome. Now maybe some cookies. Amen? Amen. But stay in focus on Him. Trusting in Him in the middle of the storm. I mean, what would happen to Paul if he, in the middle of the storm, he jumped out of the boat? I always say, God, but this is too rough. He'd been seeing Jesus a lot sooner than he's gone to. Amen? But he stayed in there and said, come bring me through. And some unlikely ways, God will deliver us out of the hands of our enemies. We don't know how He does it at times, but He does. Just trust in Him. Amen? Amen.